I'm speaking on the subject of spiritual growth this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll begin reading in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4. It says, "It gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Every parent wants their children to grow and develop normally. That's our desire. Doesn't always come out that way, but that's your desire. You want to be strong, healthy, and we go to great measures to ensure that that is the case, or if possible, to correct any instance where that is not the case. Our son Jesse was born with a club foot. We knew of that from sonograms before he was born, and so 10 days after he was born, we have in Hershey, and had his first cast put on his leg. And over the next 3 months, every 2 weeks, he went back to Hershey to get a new cast put on to gradually turn that foot so that it was corrected. Most people don't even know, rarely would anybody even notice that there was ever an issue with him. But we want our kids to grow and develop and be strong and healthy, right? Our Heavenly Father is no different. He's concerned about our spiritual growth as well. And so I want to think about that this morning. First, that we'll look at the idea that God desires our spiritual growth. Look at 2 Peter. Keep a finger probably here in Ephesians 4. We'll be coming back. But look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. It says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen." Growing, developing, progressing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. He says, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's development, there's growth that's suggested in there, and there's an adding on of things in our lives that should take place if we're going to grow and develop spiritually as God desires for us to do. It's commanded by God. He says, do this. Grow in grace. But on the other side of that is, the lack of growth spiritually is not natural. You know, your child, you bring that baby home from the hospital and they're not eating and they're not gaining weight, you're going to run them off to the hospital and see what's wrong, right? Well, there's a parallel between the spiritual and the natural. And if I, as a Christian, and I'm not growing and developing spiritually, there's something wrong that needs to be addressed. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. And this church, if there was something that could be messed up, they did. They had everything wrong. They messed up on the Lord's Supper. They messed up on spiritual gifts. They messed up on everything. They twisted it. They turned it. And he's writing to correct that. There was immorality in the church, all kinds of issues. And he starts out by saying this in chapter 3 of verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. I couldn't talk to you like you were mature believers, like you'd progressed as you should in your relationship with God. I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, whether yet now are ye able. For are ye yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? He said, you're acting like a bunch of little babies. Stop it. And too oftentimes that's true in our churches too. There needs to be progress. You shouldn't remain as that little infant, that little baby. As you get saved, there should be some change and some growth that's taking place. Look over at Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Paul again writing to the Hebrews, and he says this, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. He's talking about Melchizedek, the priest that Jesus Christ is a descendant of that priesthood. And he says in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So again, he's introducing this idea that, you know, you should have progressed, you should have gone from where you started, but you're not hearing what I'm telling you. You're not getting it. And he goes on, he says this, verse 12, for when for the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be leading a Sunday school class, or maybe a Bible study, or something else. There's a time when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You've got to take you back to the very basics once again, instead of you being able to take others through those basics. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. A lack of growth is unnatural, both in the natural world and in the spiritual world. There needs to be progress in our spiritual walk with God. There's something wrong when there's not. And I think basically the areas where there's a problem is, number one, you're not in the Word of God. Now, I can't emphasize enough the importance of this book. It's not just a book. It's the Word of God. This is what God has sent and preserved for us to instruct us, to teach us, to help us to progress, to grow. And you've got to have this. You've got to be in this thing daily. And if you're not, there's going to be a problem. You're not going to grow. Prayer. I mentioned the importance of prayer in our nation right now. We as believers need to spend some time every day in prayer. That's not easy. And personally, I have more struggle praying regularly than I do reading the Bible regularly. Prayer is difficult, but it's so essential to our growth. Worship and fellowship. Those things are essential, and when there's a problem in our growth, it's probably one of those four areas, or maybe all of them, where the issue is. This is God's desire for our spiritual development. But number two, think about this. God's design for our spiritual development. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4 right now. The first part of God's design for our spiritual development. Well, he's appointed agents to equip the saints. And the first thing is individuals. Go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verse 11. talking about Jesus Christ as he rose from the grave and he ascended up into heaven. And it says, he gave gifts unto men. It says he gave some apostles. I believe the role of the apostle today is fulfilled in the missionary. That's what the apostles did. They took the word, they got saved, they took the word, they were sent forth to take the word to other parts of the world. That's the ones who are fulfilling that role today, the apostles. And some prophets. A little bit more difficult for me to define what that is today. But in a sense, we can all be a prophet if you speak the word of God. Isn't that what the prophets did? So we can all, in a sense, be a prophet. If you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to die and spend eternity in hell. Amen. Well, that's a prophecy. We make things more complex than they really are. So apostles, prophets, some evangelists. We have Brother Harding scheduled to be with us this November with Capital Connection, awakeamerica.org. And there are men who travel this country, Sam Gipp and Ken McDonald and Ken Sparks used to do that. These men, they fulfill that role, ministering to churches throughout the United States and other parts of the world as well. And then finally, the pastors and teachers. That's me. I believe the pastor-teacher I should be a teacher. I should be able to communicate the truths of you in a way which can help you to grow and nourish you, as well as pastoring the flock and guiding the congregation. These are individuals that God has given to minister to you, to expedite your spiritual growth. Look at verse 12. He says, for the perfecting of saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. He says, whom we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul says, this is what I'm striving for. That you might be presented perfect in Jesus Christ. That's my role as a pastor. Do you realize that I'm going to have to stand before God at the end of my life, and not only to give an account of myself to Him for how I've personally conducted my life, but how I've served as a pastor? I'm held accountable to God for how I pastor this church. And I desire to present you perfect in Jesus Christ. And the Lord's going to say, what about this one? I messed up there, didn't I, Lord? What about that one? Yep, failed there too. He says, you know, this one here, that wasn't your fault. They were just a knothead. But I'm going to give an account to God for how I pastored this church. And the desire is to present this church perfect before Him. Individuals are part of God's design for developing spiritual growth. Secondly, there's instruments, tools that God has done to equip the saints. We talked about the Word of God. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And again, when you think about this and comparing it to the natural world, you think about that little baby. You know, they start fussing and crying, and you start going down through the list. Well, is the diaper clean and dry? Is a pin or something sticking in her side? Or are they hungry? And oftentimes it's one of those things that's a problem. Sometimes it's just, you're not paying my attention to me. But they desire that milk. They want that. They need that to develop. And he says that's the same thing with us as believers. We need that milk in order to grow and to develop, the milk of the Word of God to grow thereby. If you don't have a hunger and a desire for this book, there's something wrong.
Amen.
When a child becomes a teenager, they don't like milk so much anymore, do they? Not pop. And junk. What's that going to do to their growth? Applies spiritually too. You know, I used to, until I developed a lactose intolerance, I used to drink milk at almost every meal. I like milk. I like steak too. And I like milk with steak. But Denson and Kendra don't eat steak yet. It's just the milk. But when they get older, they still got to have that. And if there's too much junk, it's going to stunt their growth. And there's a lot of junk that we feed ourselves, folks, that are stunting our growth. This is an instrument that God has given us that we might grow. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Or verse 15. Chapter 3. Let me get this right. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 15. Okay. And that from a child. Paul's writing to young Timothy, a young man that he trained in the ministry and had traveled with him, and now he's put him in Ephesus. He's pastoring the church at Ephesus. He's writing to him there, and he's speaking about him. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Earlier in the book, he writes about his mother and his grandmother, how faith was in them first, and then now he sees it in Timothy. Because as a child, mom and grandma had taught him the Word of God, which was able to make him wise unto salvation. We say, well, they can't understand. So? This is seed. There's a parable in the Gospels that likens the Word to seed. Planted in the heart. And some of it falls on the wayside, and Satan comes and snatches it away before it can sprout. And some of it falls on the stony ground, and it endures a little bit of time, but then the sun comes and it dries out and it dies. And some of it gets sown among thorns. And it sprouts and it grows, but it's not able to become fruitful because there's all this other junk that's competing for the nutrients and the sunshine, and it chokes it out so it can't be fruitful. But it says some of that seed sown in the heart is sown on good ground, and it brings forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. This is seed. Sown in the heart of a child, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. Don't like that, do we? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. Get this. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's the role the Bible plays in our lives. And there are so many people that are trying to undermine your faith in this book. Oh, it's just the work of man. It's just the best effort that man could do. Really? My God promised to preserve His Word for us. If I don't have it here, then where is it? I'm not talking about some abstract manuscripts that I can't even read the languages that they're written in. I'm talking about God preserving for us His Word in a language I can understand. I believe that's what I've got here.
Amen.
Well, I wonder if that's the correct word rendered there. No, I don't. I believe God preserved it for us in this book right here. Because it's able to make me wise unto salvation. And it's given me that I might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. This thing's important in our lives. A tool that God has given to us. Psalm 19 says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And in verse 11 of that same chapter, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." This is an instrument God has given us for our growth. Look at Psalm 119, verse 98. Psalm 119, verse 98. Start in verse 97, at the beginning of this section. Psalm 119, verse 97. "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." Now watch this. "Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me." If you got somebody plotting something against you, wouldn't you want to be wiser than them? And God says, through His commandments, through our understanding and knowing what He's recorded in His Word for us, the principles that apply there and the moral principles that God wants us to live our lives by, I become wiser than all my enemies. But He goes on, He says this in verse 99, "I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation." There's one for you, young people. You may think you're smarter than your teachers, but here's how God says you can be. Verse 100, "I understand more than the ancients because I keep thy precepts." I don't think we fully understand a lot of times the treasure that we have in this book that God has given to us. If we would just apply the principles therein in our lives, the difference it would make. The difference it would make in our country, in our church, in our families, in our own personal lives. By applying the principles here, He's given us His Word, the first instrument. The second one He's given us is the Holy Ghost. When I got saved, October the 27th, 1975, the Holy Ghost took up residence inside of me. Look at John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 8. He's talking about the Comforter, Jesus Christ is, which is the Holy Ghost, and He says this, "And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." He says that's what the Holy Ghost is going to do. He took up residence inside of me when I got saved. He sealed me. I'm preserved by the Holy Ghost until the day of redemption, the redemption of my body. My body's not yet redeemed. My soul is. But He lives inside of me, and He's there to convict me of my sin. You ought not to do that. Here's what you need to do. Speak to that person about me. Go help that person over there. That's the Holy Ghost convicting and guiding in my life. Look at chapter 14 of verse 26. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." He's my guide. He's my teacher. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been talking to someone And a thought just pops into my head. And it's just a word that I need to speak at that moment. And I assure you, it's not my vast knowledge and intelligence at work. It's the Holy Ghost giving me what I need to say at that particular moment. Look at chapter 16 and verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall say, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He gives us what we need at the moment, but you know, there's times when you read through this book, and you read through this book, and I try to read through it at least two or three times every year, cover to cover. And as many times as I've read through the Bible, there are still times when it's like, when did God put that in there? I've never seen that before. And it's what I needed at that moment. That's the Holy Ghost shining the spotlight on that so you get it when you need it. He's given us the Holy Ghost to guide us, to convict us of our sins, and to produce fruit in our lives. Another instrument I believe that God has given to us for our growth is fellowship. The church. Yeah. Sometimes folks don't regard the church with the value that they should. This is a good church, folks. There's people who've gone through some tough times and have found out just how good this church is. The people that make up this church. It's your family. It's important. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27, 17. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, it's sometimes that your brothers and sisters that come alongside you and say, you're messing up. You need to be careful. Because you're heading down a path that's going to lead you to destruction. That's a friend. That'll tell you you're wrong when you need to be told. The friend is the one that always tells you what you want to hear. The friend is the one that tells you what you need to hear. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another and to provoke. Now, sometimes we're good at provoking, but it says to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Say, where does the Bible say I ought to attend church? Right there. Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together. As the manner of some is. Because, listen, this is not an organization of man's design and crafting. God instituted the church. You study the Bible and you find three institutions that God established. The very first institution God established was the family. Husband and wife. Man and woman. That's a family. It's not a family with two men or two women. That's not God. That's not God's order. That's an abomination to God. So you're unkind. Well, I'm telling you the truth. People don't like that today, but that's the truth. And they want to label me as a hater. I don't hate those people. They need Jesus Christ. We need to love them just like we would. It's not a greater sin than drunkenness or adultery or covetousness or lying. It's a sin, though, nevertheless. But that does not constitute a marriage. God established a marriage with a man and a woman. And one of the main purposes of establishing the family unit was to produce offspring. Any other kind of a combination does not produce offspring. Not naturally, anyway. That's God's order. The first institution he established. The second one was human government. And the third was the church. Those are the only three institutions God established. God established this for a purpose. And we just started out in Ephesians chapter 4. It says, he gave gifts to the church for the perfecting of the saints. You know, sometimes folks get the wrong idea that the whole purpose of the church is just to reach others for Jesus Christ. That's not true. The purpose of the church is to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Now, certainly in the process of our doing what we ought to, people will get saved. And I'm not undermining the importance of people getting saved, but that's not our purpose for being assembled here this morning. The purpose for us assembling here this morning is for the perfecting of the saints, to do the work of the ministry, which we'll get to in just a moment. But God has established the church for that purpose, and to forsake the assembling of ourselves together is not right. There's one more tool that God brings into our lives to help us to grow. Look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Trials are a tool that God uses in our lives to help us to grow. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But have patience, have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If someone has told you, if you get saved, it's going to solve all your problems, they lied to you. Because it's not. In fact, sometimes it opens up more problems than you could have even ever imagined. But God uses those trials in our lives to strengthen us, to temper us, to make us stronger, to help us to grow. Somebody told me one time that if you want your tomatoes to really produce well, just go out there and beat them with a broom or something. I don't know if that's accurate or not, but the idea is that some adversity strengthens. If there's no adversity, the plant's going to be weak. You give that thing too much water and all the roots are going to be on the surface, and then the wind's going to come and it falls over. And you know, it needs some drought to drive the root system down into the ground so it can be stronger. Needed in our lives as well. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Adversity is a tool God uses in our lives. This is God's design for our development. And I'll go back to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll wrap it up with the description of spiritual development in our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, start in verse 13. He talked about the gifts given to men for the perfecting of saints, verse 12. for the work of the ministry, for the edifying the body of Christ, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now watch this, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know what? There's a lot of deceivers out there, folks. There's a lot of false doctrines. Listen to the radio, listen to the television, especially on the internet. There's all kinds of crazy stuff out there. And with that, and with me as well, you need to come back and compare it to this. And what I want is a church that develops to the point where they can say, that's wrong, preacher. Whether it's I who am telling you it, or you hear somebody else, to be able to discern that you're not tossed about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of those who lie in wait to deceive. There's people out there to try to pull you away. Amen. We need to grow so that we have taken in that strong meat to be able to discern true doctrine from false. Doctrinal stability is one of the keys to growing spiritually. But look at verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is ahead, even Christ. Fundamental Baptists oftentimes have a problem right here. We got the truth, and we try to jam it down people's throats. So speak the truth in love. Somebody's got to know you care about them before they're going to listen to you. Now, I'm not against cold turkey witnessing, you know, handing out tracts and stuff like that. But sometimes that initial contact needs to be just very low key till that person understands you really care. You're not just trying to get another notch on your Bible. Another person to brag about, oh, I led 14 to the Lord this week. They need to know that you love them and you care for them. And you're out for it, not for yourself, but to serve your master. In love, a loving spirit. Look at verse 13. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God into a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Developing a Christ sufficiency. Do you realize there is nothing that you can do in and of yourself to serve God? It's not a work of the flesh. In fact, in the flesh, I cannot please God. It's only as I surrender myself to the working and the moving of the Spirit of God in my life, that anything can be accomplished through me. A Christ sufficiency, dependent upon Him to be able to work through me. That comes by being in His Word, by being on our knees before Him in prayer, by surrendering our lives to Him. God, You use me how You want to use me. Not, here's what I want to do, God. Now You put Your stamp of approval on it. I surrender to Him, submission to Him. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Through Christ, not of myself. And finally, verse 16. Well, go back to verse 12 for a second. He says, the gifts are given for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Those gifts are not given for the work of the ministry. It's the perfecting of the saints to do the work of the ministry. My role is to teach you and to train you to the point where you can be involved in the ministry. And that's where verse 16 comes in. Look at it. From whom the whole body, not just the preacher, not just the evangelist, not just the apostle, not just the prophet, from the whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which the preacher supplieth. No, every joint supplieth. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's that idea of going from just the babe in Christ having to be fed by someone else, by that which is predigested, that's what milk is, predigested food, to be able to take that meat yourself and pass it on to somebody else. It says every joint supplying. I believe every person in this church has a role, has something that God wants for you to do to contribute to the growth of this church. What are you doing? Now granted, if you're newly saved, yeah, you need to grow yourself some first. But eventually that development should take place to the time where you're contributing something yourself. That's God's plan for spiritual growth. And that's the evidence of it when it's beginning to be completed, when we're becoming perfect in the plan and purpose of God. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, I pray for your helping, first of all, me to provide to this church what they need in the way that they need it. Lord, I know sometimes I fail in that area, and help me to be better about that. God, help your people to receive from you what you desire of them, and to be willing to follow through and grow and to contribute that part which you have for them to contribute to this church, to your glory and honor. Not just to help the preacher, not to make a name for themselves, but to honor and to glorify you. Lord, we thank you for the things that you've given us to effect these changes in our lives, to this growth in our life. And help us to diligently apply ourselves to accomplish this goal. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please turn to number 284, if you would, please. 284. Stand with me as we sing number 284, Just a Closer Walk. 284. If God's spoken to you through the message this morning, the altar's open. If you'd like to spend some time here before the Lord, you come as you sense God's moving in your heart this morning. Number 284.